would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Begin reading there in just a few minutes. As we continue this series of lessons on the work and qualification of elders, I have made copies of the PowerPoint, so I don't have the full outline at the back. And if you want to take them and to make notes along the way, that would be fine. I just sort of thought I would submit that as maybe a tool that you might be able to use as we go through this series of lessons. If you have any questions about anything that I say, as everyone knows, this pulpit is often always open to criticism. I assure you that I will sit down with an open Bible and an open heart and give consideration to anything that you may say about anything that I say as we go through this series of lessons. If you have any questions about the procedures, feel free to ask either myself, Brother Good, or Brother Meadows about those. Be glad to answer those questions as well. I will tell you one question that I will not answer. Don't ask me, well, do you think Joe's qualified? I'm not going to answer that question. That's up to you. I don't think it would be wise for me to get into that position. So don't come to me and say, well, do you think Joe's qualified? You need to look at the qualifications and determine whether or not you really deem or consider that individual qualified or not. And I trust that you'll do the best that you can in that regard. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach of the devil." Now turn with me to the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, verses 5 through 11, we find the list of qualifications that Paul sent to Titus in the island of Crete. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, lover of what is good, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to convict and exhort those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." Now, first of all, with regard to those qualifications, before we actually look at some of the specific ones, I would like to suggest to you some of the attitudes that we should and should not have toward those qualifications. Before we do that, I want to remind you again, for this process to be successful, we must find men who are qualified, that is according to God. We must find men who are willing to serve, and we must find men who are acceptable to the congregation. Without all three of those, our process will not be successful. Now, first of all, what are some improper attitudes that one might have? One is that no man can qualify. In fact, I met that man a few years ago in my first local work. He told me that he didn't think there was a man on earth that could qualify to be an elder because he didn't think there was a man on earth that was able to convict and exhort the gainsayer. I thought a lot about that situation. And the problem was that he was the gainsayer. He was hard-headed, stubborn, arrogant. In fact, so much that he had more or less withdrawn himself from the fellowship of that local church in the area which he lived. Certainly, if no man can qualify, then God wasted a lot of words, and the Holy Spirit wasted a lot of word with regard to these qualifications. In fact, many of the qualifications dealing with character apply to every Christian to some degree. Another improper attitude is that the qualifications are for the group. In other words, if we can find a group of men that to some degree or a group of individuals that to some degree meet all of these qualifications, then that means that we have been successful. They attempt to, kind of qualify the group rather than the individual. Well, that's true. Then we could probably put anybody in, wouldn't we? We could just have a congregation full of elders. Another improper attitude is that only one qualification is necessary. The reason I say this is because sometimes we single out one. Everybody in this room knows the most controversial one: having faithful children. But the problem is that we have singled out that one so much and focused on that one so much that oftentimes if we can just find a guy that can procreate and he's got a couple of children that are Christians, he's qualified. Not necessarily. There may be individuals or men who had they were able to have two children. We would say a plurality. We'll talk about that later. Able to have children, and he's fortunate enough that these children are faithful to God, and yet he may not be qualified to be an elder. In fact, I've known that to be the case, where such an individual was necessarily qualified. So we can't just single one. We need to look at the entire list. And to some degree, this man must meet all of those qualifications. The fourth improper attitude is the qualifications are flexible. I realize that to some degree, some of these qualifications are... what's the word I'm looking for? I can't think of it now. But anyway, to some degree, there is some flexibility. I guess I'm going to contradict myself. But yet at the same time, to some degree, they must meet that qualification. Let me give you an example. Hospitable. Hospitable may be to some degree somewhat relative. Because one man may be more hospitable than the other, but both are hospitable. To some degree, they meet the qualification, and yet we realize that to some degree they're relative. That's the word I'm looking for. Another attitude is that we'll just point the best we have. I've known churches to say, you know, we've got to have elders, so we'll just find the best we've got and put them in. Horrible attitude. Extremely dangerous attitude. In fact, again, Paul says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, if a man is blameless, and so forth and so on. The Holy Spirit very specifically says that these men to some degree are to meet all of these qualifications in order to be able to serve as elders. So what are some of the proper attitudes? Well, first of all, we don't demand that a man be sinless. There are no perfect Christians on earth. And there are some qualifications where either he is or isn't. Or either he is a man or he isn't a man, right? I realize that some qualifications are very specific. Yet at the same time, that there are some qualifications that are relative in degree. And this is where it must be acceptable to the congregation. I think the best example of that would be hospitable. One may be hospitable, one may be more hospitable than the other, but both are hospitable. The same is true with regard to teaching, apt to teach. Both may be apt to teach, but one may be better at teaching than the other. We understand that. I think you understand what I'm talking about. And so therefore, we cannot demand that a man be sinless, but he must to some degree meet these qualifications. In fact, all of these qualifications are a must. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 2 again, he says, a bishop must be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, and so forth and so on. And in regard to that, at the same time, all these qualifications are essential. To some degree, he must meet all of the qualifications in order to be qualified to serve. So they must all be essential. All right, with regard to those things, let's consider then some of these qualifications. Now what I've done, and I want to just state this from the beginning, I have categorized these qualifications by category. They are not hard and fast rules. And I realize that there is going to be some overlapping with regard to that. For example, a qualification of character may also refer to his relationship with others. And so I've sort of arbitrarily given these classifications, maybe to help us organize and think about these things. And the first qualification that I want to look at is the attitude they have toward their work. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." Now someone says, well, wait a minute, that one comes before the must that is found in verse 2. And I agree with that. I understand that this is just a suggestion, or just an expression, maybe I should say. However, it does suggest an attitude toward the work. The idea of desire means to stretch the neck. It means to long for. It means to desire. It means to covet, if you will, and I think that would be a good way to put it. It means to long after, or a strong desire for. And certainly before a man can be successful in doing this work, he must desire to do that work. Otherwise, he's not going to develop himself in character and attitude, and he's certainly not going to be qualified to do that work. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here. I've known guys to go around campaigning for the work. I don't want to see any of that around here. We don't need to have that. That's not the point. And certainly a local church doesn't need a Diotrephes who desires the work so that he can rule. If that's the case, then if we're not smart enough, or may I should say dumb enough to appoint that man, we're going to have problems. I don't anticipate that kind of problem. Not with the men that I know in this church. But in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 2, even Peter implies that. He says in verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, not serving or serving as overseers, not by compulsion," that is, not because he's forced to do that, "but willingly. But on the other hand, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." The reality is that if he doesn't desire the position to some degree and for the right reason, that is for the work's sake, then he's not going to be successful in doing that work. With regard to the qualifications, we also find that there are... Well, before I leave this, I forgot this point, this important point. And that is that all men to some degree fall into three categories. Either number one, they desire the office. Number two, they don't desire the office. Or number three, they're indifferent. The last two are not qualified. Now I understand that sometimes someone may desire the office, but by reason of circumstance may not be able to serve. For example, some of the young men in this congregation, I know that you probably one day desire that work. But you understand at this point in life that you're not qualified to do that. I understand that. Sometimes by reason of health or other circumstances, a man may not be able to serve. He would do it if he could, but at this point in time, he's not able to. And yet we have three categories. They desire the office, they don't desire the office, or they're indifferent. And certainly the last two would not be qualified. Now, with regard to qualifications of experience, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says, "Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil." Now, you're probably going to notice on occasions when I give this list that I'm going to put another one beside it and the other passage. Just bear with me in that, and I'm going to make a point with that in next week's lesson. What I believe is I believe that Paul sent an identical list to Crete that he sent to Ephesus. In fact, Paul says he taught the same gospel in every church, right? Therefore, why would Paul send one list to Crete and another to Ephesus? to some degree, and you have to look at it and think about it and work on it a little bit, but to some degree, both lists are parallel. And thus it seems to me that the concept of not being self-willed would be parallel to this concept of not being a novice. Because notice what Paul says. He says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall in the same condemnation as the devil. Now, not a novice. New American Standard says, not a new convert. Certainly not required of all Christians. However, all Christians are expected to grow, are they not? They're expected to grow so that they won't be lifted up with pride and to fall into the snare of the devil. Elders need to recognize that they need to grow, or elders have already recognized, men that are qualified, have recognized their need to grow spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to add to faith virtue and the things that Brian is talking about in his class on Sunday morning. They have prepared themselves. They have grown to mature disciples. And because of that, then they are now qualified to serve as elders in a local church. Thus, not a novice. Qualifications of relationship. The Bible says, both passages say that he must be hospitable. Vine says, a love of strangers. Thayer says, generous to guests are given to hospitality. Thus their home and their lives are open to people because they care about them. They're concerned about their spiritual well-being. It doesn't mean that he's running a free motel. That's not the point. Maybe I have a bad attitude. But I've known people to come from out of town that I barely know and say, hey, we're in town for, you know, the Labor Day weekend and we need a place to stay. I don't even know these people. And yet, it's kind of like, because of who I am, I'm expected to give them a free motel for the weekend. If I have an attitude problem, you can tell me about it later. But that's not the idea. The idea is one who is truly concerned about others. And thus, their home is open for that reason. And I realize that hospitable is a degree matter. Because one may be more hospitable than the other, but both are still hospitable. But they both must be acceptable to the congregation. If not, we have a problem. They must be of good report, of good reputation among non-Christians, to be held in honor among those who are even enemies of the cause of Christ, known for their honesty, known for the lives that they have lived in the community. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So here is one who has lived a basically moral life before others. Now, there may be in a time in his lifetime when that wasn't true. But over a period of time, he has cleaned up his life. He has devoted his life to godliness. And now he has proven himself to be a godly individual. And thus, he has a good reputation among others. He strives to live without mistakes. Yet he does make mistakes from time to time. We all do. In fact, he may be even called in question because of his righteous character. I can name you one man in the audience today where that was the case when we started this local church about a few years ago, was called in question, not because of his unrighteousness, because of his righteous character. He was criticized because he wanted to begin this congregation by others. So he must be a good report. He must be a lover of good. Paul says of good behavior in 1 Timothy 3. A lover of good, or a lover of good men, a lover of goodness, or a lover of the godly way. We understand what that means. Anything that is good is considered here. Other things, evil things, are not considered. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 15, over in the 15th Psalm, when he describes the man who dwells in God's holy hill, in verse 4, I think he describes it quite well. He says, "In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but honors those that fear the Lord." That is, he would honor anything that was right. The psalmist says that through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Here is a man who despises evil, but loves everything that is wholesome and good, everything that comes from God. He is a lover of good. He is just, according to Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. Vine says, observing customs or rules toward God and men. Right wiseness, or to walk in a straight way. Right conduct toward God, men, or both. And he says here he's talking about relationship. Thayer says, in a wide sense it means upright, righteous, or virtuous. But in a narrower sense, rendering to each his due. That in a judicial sense, passing judgment on others, whether expressed in words or shown by the manner of dealing with. Now, basically, in a nutshell, fair and equitable with others. That's the idea. And there's a reason for that. Because in local churches, elders deal with people. And the fact is that I would like to think that I'm the most fair and objective individual on earth. In fact, I told a judge one time that he insulted me because of that. I said, "You have implied that I can't be fair and objective, and you have insulted me." And fortunately, he didn't throw me out of his court, but it really bothered me. But the reality is that even though I would like to think that I'm fair and just, the reality is I do have some prejudice. We all do. That's just fact. Therefore, it is a responsibility of an elder to strive to be as objective as he possibly can. Let me give you an illustration. I'm gonna pick on Jamie here for a minute and Jacob. I wanna make Jacob the good guy. Jamie's a bad guy. Let's say that Jamie just has some traits about him that I just don't care about. He just kind of gets under my skin. Jacob, you know, he's a likable guy. I like him. But let's say that Jacob offers maybe something that he thinks would be good for the church to get involved in. Well, it's not going to matter what Jacob suggests, because I like him. I'm going to say, yeah, that's a good idea. But if Jamie maybe offers the same thing, well, you know, he's got some things about me that kind of bother me, so I'm not even going to consider it. Now, what's wrong with that picture? The fact is that regardless of who it is a responsibility of an elder to be fair and objective in the way he deals with people. To give careful consideration without regard to likes and dislikes. And of course, I like Jamie. Everybody knows that. So don't think I'm picking on him. But the fact is that regardless of who it is a responsibility of the elder to be as fair and objective in dealing with people as possible. To be fair, objective, and open in dealing with people. Then what about qualifications of character? What is character anyway? One man has said that reputation is what people think of you. Character is what God knows about you. Probably a pretty good way to put it. Character is what a man is. It's not necessarily what he does, but who he is. In fact, the reality is that sometimes we behave out of character. In fact, I have been told that I'm so boring and predictable that the reality is that sometimes when I'm out of character, Nancy gets worried. If she doesn't know where I am, then she gets worried, because most of the time I tell her where I am. That's just the way it is. Well, character is what a man is, but sometimes the reality is that we behave out of character. I think Peter would be a good example of that. And how do you know about the character of an individual? Well, you know them by their fruits, don't you? You look at their life and you see the fruit of what comes from within. And Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 that a man must be blameless. The idea is above reproach or without reproach. Thayer says in the third verse, refers to that which cannot be laid hold of and hence not open to censure, irreproachable. Trent says irreprehensible would be a nearer translation. This indicates that here is a man who affords nothing which an adversary could take hold of on which he might ground a charge. In other words, an enemy can't even ground a charge against him. Does that mean he's sinless? No. No, everybody sins. Not as an alibi, but the reality is that we sin. It's not whether he sins or not, but what he does with that sin. That's what counts. Does he admit it, acknowledge it, and correct it? Or is he willing to be hard-headed and persist in it? That's the idea. In fact, again, this is one of those qualifications that applies to every Christian. So if the word implies sinless, then what does that imply? That to be a Christian you have to be sinless. And that we know that's not the case. But here is a man who, when he sins, is penitent enough to make changes and to correct the sin that has been committed. In fact, a good example of that is Peter. Peter was an elder. Was Peter sinless? Well, everybody already knows the answer to that. Look in Galatians 2. No, he wasn't sinless. But he was an elder, according to 1 Peter chapter 5. So he must be blameless. He must be temperate or self-controlled. Thayer says sober, temperate. This is one of those that's really hard to define. But Thayer says sober, temperate, abstaining from wine. Vine says, used metaphorically, does not imply watchfulness, but is used in association with it. It could be translated vigilant, temperate, or sober. I guess to summarize, here is a man who has a sobriety that causes him to be vigilant. In fact, I think the King James Version translates it as vigilant. Here is a man who is serious-minded enough that it causes him to be watchful. A man who always is happy-go-lucky, who never has a serious thought, is certainly not vigil with regard to his own life or with regard to others. This man must be sober-minded and watchful. For what reason? Well, because this morning we noticed that they're to look to themselves and also who else? They're to be watchful for the flock. That's part of their job. And therefore, they must be temperate or vigil. They must be sober-minded. American Standard Version says sober-minded. Revised Standard Version says sensible. Vine says of sound mind or to save the mind. And then he says literally self-controlled or sober-minded. Thayer says of sound mind, curbing one's desires and impulses, self-controlled or temperate. Some men are good, but don't have good judgment with regard to lifestyle, people, handling situations. If they have not good judgment, then they're not qualified. Which means that this would eliminate someone who can't make up his mind. Ever know anybody like that? Never can make up his mind? You don't want that kind of person being an elder. But by the same token, also, it would eliminate one who is given to passion. You know, he wants a red truck so bad that he'll go deep in debt even to the point that he can't make a payment on the red truck. Didn't use good sense. Didn't use good judgment. Here's a man who uses good judgment with regard to his life and things and people, and more importantly, with regard to how he handles people. Sober-minded. Of good behavior. The Greek word here is cosmos. It means orderly. It means dignified. Vine says decent, modest, or orderly. Trent says well ordering. Not just of dress, but also of demeanor, even of his inner life. That is, uttering and expressing itself in an outward lifestyle. I guess to summarize, here is someone who is courteous, polite, a gentleman. That would be a good way to put it. Well-ordered. He lives a life of dignity. Of course, mainly because he is instructed by the Word of God, his life is not characterized by sin. In classical Greek, the word meant one who was quiet in the land, fulfilling his duties. Thus, well-ordered in speech and in dress and in lifestyle. Thus, he must be of good behavior. And finally, he is not given to wine. Vine says literally not tarrying at wine, but has a secondary sense of the effects of wine bibbing and thus abusive brawling. Basically, he says it means tarrying at the wine. And the idea may be of one who doesn't tarry at the wine to the point of leading to the brawl or being quarrelsome. But the reality is that in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, we know that even Peter states that a moderate social use of alcohol is sinful. Thus, one who is qualified to be an elder is one who doesn't meddle with alcohol. One who is trying to lead lives and godly lives and lead souls is one who would leave it alone. One who is trying to lead God's people has no business meddling in it or meddling with it. I don't have time to develop all that, but I hope you get the point that I'm making. Remember that character is what a man is. And there are a number of these qualifications of character. Well, I've talked enough today. And if you have any questions about any of these, please feel free. Sometimes I get a little frustrated. I feel like I've gone through this. Sometimes I wish we'd just sit down and talk about it. Rather than me sitting up here yakking at you about it. But if you have any questions, please feel free to just ask questions. We'll sit down, as I said, with open heart and open Bible. We'll talk about these things. Someone here today is in need of the invitation. Certainly, we would want to offer an opportunity for someone who may recognize that their life is not in harmony with God to do whatever is necessary to make sure that their life is right with God. And therefore, if we can assist you in that way, we certainly would welcome that opportunity, as we do by custom, to sing a song of encouragement for you. If we can help you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song.